You know, when it comes to Easter Sunday, and we've been involved in different ways during Holy Week and all of that, it would be too easy for us to switch off and just say, well, this is going to be about the resurrection, so what? I know the story. Let's pray that God would speak in a fresh way into our lives this evening. That it would be a Kairos word, a now word, an individual word for each of us. And a word that would really speak into whatever your circumstances are. So pray that the Lord would speak into your life and my life in this place right now. Lord, we take responsibility and we say to you, Lord, that we want to hear the voice of the Almighty. We want you, Lord, to tell us how to live. We want you, Lord, to instruct us. We want you to encourage us. We want you to strengthen us. We want you to equip us, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit on James, that the word that you've given him, Lord, would rise up in him. And, Lord, that you would just enable us to receive it and to live it. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in this place tonight in your risen power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good evening. It's Easter. Best day of the year. Absolutely best day of the year. Because Jesus is alive. He's risen. That's like... it's the best news, period. And you know what? We're going to wake up tomorrow morning and he's still going to be risen. It just doesn't happen for one day and that's it. That's the amazing truth about Easter. Jesus is alive. And in a sense, this is just not Easter Day. This is April Fool's Day. There was a great conversation in our house yesterday about April Fool's Day. And my 9-year-old set me a challenge. And she says, "You'll never be able to trick me tomorrow, Daddy, because I could think of everything that's possible that you could trick me about." So I sat and thought for quite a while, and then I thought, if I don't do anything, she's going to be wondering and waiting for it all day, so I didn't do anything. She's been sitting, every time she went around the corner, she was waiting for something. She's like, oh, no, not now. But it's April Fool's Day, and in one sense, April Fool's Day affords us an opportunity to think about the paradox of the Christian faith, the equal opposites, if you like. You see, we don't like to be called a fool. None of us like to be called a fool. None of us like to think that we are being foolish. None of us like to think that our decisions are filled with folly. Those words, fool, foolishness, folly, all kind of have negative connotations. So to say that you would be a fool for Christ seems like a very negative thing. Because actually, what we heard this morning and what we also believe as Christians is that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're a fool. So how does believing in him make you a fool? It's the paradox of Christianity, because whenever we believe in Jesus, we seem foolish to everybody else. Our actions, our belief, our very ideals, our very morals seem foolish to the world around us. We seem foolish in what it is that we do, but yet we are called to lose ourselves and become completely foolish in the eyes of the world in order that we can bask in the glory of Jesus. So we are called to be fools for him, but yet called not to be a fool because we don't follow him. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. We hear these words starting at verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discerning, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So there is no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. To believe in Jesus seems foolish because of those paradoxes. The scriptures tell us if we want to be strong, then we are actually to look into our weakness, because in our weaknesses, his power is made perfect. The scriptures tell us that if we want to be raised up, then we are to become humble and lowly. There's always a paradox in the Christian faith. The thing that the world is telling us to do is almost the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to do. But yet whenever we follow him, whenever we yield our lives, whenever we give over all that we have in a sense of madness to some people, he transforms the situation. Lives are changed. Situations are transformed. People are healed. See, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, it says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. If you continue on into chapter 4 and verse 10, you hear these words. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted from homelessness. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the earth, the refuge of all things. Because to believe in the risen Christ means that sometimes we can be marginalized and set to the side, and we can be called things that aren't nice. But hidden in that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage that we read is this little nugget of a truth that tells us that we are to be fools so we recognize our standing before God. We are to be fools for him so that we don't boast in ourselves. Because it ain't about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. All glory to Jesus. Don't believe me? Listen to it. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because we are in Christ, and that passage goes on to tell us that we are being sanctified, that we are being redeemed. They're big words I had to learn. Sanctified means that we are being made right. The things that are wrong within me, James Boyd, the things that are not quite right about my life, the things that go against the will of God, that go against me as a follower of Jesus, are being put right because of his sacrifice on the cross. Because he is not on the cross anymore, he's alive. He's defeated death. He's the victor of all victories. And so actually, he is making me right because he now lives in me, because I have become a fool to the world and I have invited him to be in control of my life. And he is making me right. I know it's hard to believe, I'm not quite perfect yet. Not until I go to heaven, and then I will be. It's the same for you. But you're being redeemed. See, the cross of Jesus Christ means that the penalty that you were to pay, the price that was on the things that you have done wrong, the wrath of God that was stamped on your life has been redeemed. It's been paid for. It's been swapped because Christ has taken it for you. That is really good news. You bet dad dancing there. But it is really good news. We can't miss that tonight. It is such good news. You are being redeemed. You are being made. Your price has been paid. The wrath that God has placed in your life, the penalty for you, the judgment that is due you, is paid for, and you are set free. Seems like complete foolishness to other people, but it's the truth. It's what we believe. It's what it tells us in the scriptures. As we heard today, because Jesus Christ is risen, historical fact, Jesus Christ is risen, all these other promises are true and faithful and come alive in light of what he has done. Our boasting is not in ourselves. It is in Christ Jesus. See, 1 Corinthians 1 and 31 says, or verse 30, and because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why? Why are we to boast in Jesus? Because he silences the boasts of sin and the grave. That's what we've just sung. He silences the boasts of sin and the grave. That little bit in you of the world, that little bit that is planted in us, that what we call sin, that little bit of pride that rises up and says, whatever it is that it says to you in that moment, he silences that. It has no power to speak in his presence. And he silences the grave, one of life's greatest fears. And he silences it. That's why we boast in him. That's why we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in him because his victory silences the things that shout loudest in our very being. Why? Because God's bigger than me. And he's bigger than you. And he's bigger than us. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The things that seem the greatest piece of foolishness of God is, what does it say? Is wiser than men. The weakest point of God is stronger than your strongest point. Because he's bigger than you and me. We can't put him in a box. You think you might do it, but you can't. You actually might have convinced yourself that you have done it, but you haven't. Because he's bigger than all of that. One of my favorite verses. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, seek, or even dare to imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. He's greater than anything we could ever take to him. Some of you will have heard part of my story before. My story of feeling inadequate or feeling weak with those words of negativity being spoken over me as a child at school and in other places, leading me to believe that those were the strongest voices in my life, that I was incapable of doing the things that I thought I could do. I went to school in Ballymena Academy. Anybody that knows Ballymena Academy, it's one of the grammar schools in Ballymena. And it's the elite school in Ballymena. Thank you. I just about scraped through my 11 plus. I was kind of there by default. It wasn't anything else. Now, this is, I can only speak from my time in the academy. There are other past pupils of the academy present tonight, and they may not see this in the same light. I don't know. But at my time at the academy, if you were really good at rugby, thumbs up. You were amazing, because you could rise up through the ranks, and you're great, because that's a big thing the academy was good at, and they always wanted good rugby players. If you're good academically, fantastic. You're able to rise up through, and that's always something that they prided themselves in. If you weren't good at rugby and you weren't good academically, it wasn't good. That was me. I was in the bottom stream of everything. And in those days, that makes it sound really old, doesn't it? In those days, back then, teachers said things to you and you never told anybody else that they said them to you. It doesn't happen nowadays. So teachers would have told me that I was thick and incapable, inadequate, that I would never make a go at anything, that I actually wanted to become a joiner whenever I was leaving the academy. I remember sitting in the small careers room, two doors down from the headmaster, telling my careers teacher that I wanted to be a joiner by trade, and she looked at me and says, nobody's ever left the academy to go to a building site, and you're not going to be the first. You're going to university, young man. I was like, ah. So those words, those powerful words spoken over me, affected me in that sense. And so I was kind of forced, driven to university, and didn't really enjoy it, but that's a whole other story. But I met one of my teachers a few years ago, whenever I had my dad in Ballymena. And as I met her in the street, she was one of those teachers that always thought a boy shouldn't be called by his first name, he should only ever be called by his second name, and she still called me Boyd. Hello, Boyd. I said, hello, miss. And she says, so what are you up to now? With that kind of tone, in a sense. And inside me, that human kind of thing came up in the prize or welled up. And I says, well, actually, miss, I've been to university twice now. She went, what? I says, yeah, I've got 2 degrees. And she went, huh? I says, I'm a Church of Ireland minister. What? Really? And then she looked at my dad and she says, is he telling me the truth? And my dad looks at her and says, well, ministers don't lie. It's kind of a paradox in that. As he sort of said it, he answered her, but with a wee jibe at the same time. But the look on her face, it was immense. Do you know, for us, for many of us, there'll be things that have been spoken over us for years that we believe now to be truth, but in actual fact, they're not. They're not truth at all. Because actually, people say things to us, and sometimes they don't even think what it is that they're saying whenever they're saying it. And so they're really, I suppose they're saying what's on their heart without actually thinking it. But tonight God speaks new words over us, different words over us, because he's conquered sin in the grave. He died on a cross that your life might be free, and that you might be made new. So, I hadn't planned to do this, as you can see. See the words, like, inadequate, foolish nonsense, stupid, incapable. Inadequate, do it twice, because we always believe it. We always believe it. And it's not true. And there may be some other words that has been spoken over you, very descriptive words that have given you pain and heartache over years. Tonight's a night that a new story can be written for you. A story that says the world might tell you is foolishness. But actually God tonight says the word of the cross might be folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because he wants to bring transformation into your life. He wants to write a new name over you. Because his name is victory. His name is victory. He defeated sin and death. Jesus is risen. He's alive. And so whether you've never actually got to the point of giving your life to Christ, and tonight, deep down, there's a real butterflies in your stomach, and there's a nervousness because you know tonight that you recognize that he died just for you. He wants to write a new story over your life. He wants to claim you his own and say that you're a son or a daughter, that you're an heir. And the scriptures tell us that whenever we become his son or his daughter, we are heirs. Heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that he lavished, the Father lavished on his son, he wants to lavish on you as well. Tonight's the night for you to do that. Tonight's the night for you to be transformed. A new creation, the scriptures tell us. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you're a believer. And for years you have believed the words that have been spoken over you. And they have held you back. They're the words that have almost like a heavy weight dragged you down. And meant that you cannot run as the child that you were supposed to be. A new story is written over you tonight. Not because of what I say, not because of the boasts that I make. I still struggle with feelings that have been spoken of me. I still struggle with those things. But you know what? I have to continuously remind myself that I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Whenever I'm a child of God, I have purpose and I have potential and I have a life that is filled to its fullness. The fullest measure of the risen Christ. And maybe tonight you need that story written over you as well. Because the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And that is all manifested in the fact that he's alive. He lives in us. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Doesn't matter what the world tells us. It might laugh at us and scorn at us. But it does matter what God thinks. It matters what he speaks over us. And tonight he speaks love and grace and forgiveness and potential. Because he wants to be so close to you that his presence is unmistakable. This is the greatest day in history. And the worship team is going to come back and we're going to sing. I think I actually think we are going to sing that song. The greatest day in history. I really want us to encourage us to respond. I want to encourage us to lift the roof, to sing, dare I even say this, to dance. He's alive. This is reality. And it will be reality again tomorrow morning. He's still alive tomorrow morning. Because he's bigger. Far bigger than anything you could ever think, imagine, or dream. Let's stand to your feet and let's worship. Let's worship with a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed name, a new story written over us, a new perspective on the cross and the empty tomb. Let's give God our all.